Hello, welcome to another episode of Inspiration from Zion. I'm Jonathan Feldstein, and I have the privilege of being your host, coming to you from the Judean Mountains here in Israel. I like to refer to it as the original Bible Belt. Inspiration from Zion is a program of the Genesis 123 Foundation, whose mission is to build bridges between Jews and Christians in Israel, in ways that are new, unique, and meaningful. I pray that you will find this, all of those. Through this program, we're excited to connect you to people and stories in and relating to Israel, to give you a window to look through, experiencing aspects of life here that you might not otherwise know about. We want this to be interactive, so please be in touch with us at inspirationfromzion@gmail.com and send along any questions and any comments about any topic anytime. Or you can reach us at genesis123.co or follow and like Inspiration from Zion on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Stay tuned until the end, where we're also going to share an exciting opportunity, and please feel free to share this with others who you know will also find it of interest. Shalom and welcome to Inspiration from Zion. I'm Jonathan Feldstein. I have the privilege of serving as president of the Genesis 123 Foundation, whose mission is to build bridges between Jews and Christians with Israel. And Inspiration from Zion is a program that we launched in 2020. And I've had the privilege of having that be a podcast on the Charisma Podcast Network with me as the only Orthodox Jewish host of 300 some podcasters on the Charisma Podcast Network. You can, at any time you want, visit the Genesis 123 Foundation website at genesis123.co for more details of our pioneering programs, such as Run for Zion, which is the first Christian program around the Jerusalem Marathon, Israel the Miracle, the stunning new book we published. Well, it's no longer last year, but in 2023. Footsteps, which is a program coming up to bring people to follow in the footsteps of righteous Gentiles during the Holocaust. The incredible Root and Branch project that we launched this past November, bringing Christians to harvest olives here in Israel and making a delicious olive oil. And this is all in partnership with my friend Marzi Amirizadeh and her nonprofit, newpersia.org. And of course, our Israel Emergency Campaign. And I'm announcing here for the first time that we are about to launch a $1 million matching gift program, which is very exciting. Our purpose is to build bridges between Jews and Christians with Israel. And we always say in ways that are new, unique, and meaningful. And we do this with mutual respect, but from our respective traditions. Today's program came out of a social media post that I made and then adapted into an article that was published in the Washington Times, townhall.com, and other sites, castigating Jimmy Carter as an anti-Semite. The volume and wide range of comments, both positive and negative, made it clear that there was interest in digging deeper and exposing the troubling trend that's no less a part of Carter's legacy than anything positive that he ever did. It's not meant to be a ganging up on Carter, but while he and his life are in the spotlight this week, it's fair to expose and explain things he did and that have a lasting and even adverse impact rather than simply celebrating his life and positive achievements. And I believe that that's an honest approach. What we're not going to do is have an in-depth conversation about Jimmy Carter being the worst president or picking apart his failures, whether these are true or not. We want to try to understand the historical context too, that Jimmy Carter was born 100 years ago in a rural and segregated South that was also not accepting of Jews, which was evidenced 10 years earlier by the lynching of Leo Frank in Atlanta. The article and social media post that I wrote also generated a number of comments about Carter from Jews and Christians alike that were really unique. And that's what deserves a deeper explanation of the nature of Carter's anti-Semitism. Many people asked, if Carter was a Christian, how could he have been an anti-Semite? It came across as questions of bewilderment and illogic. It's a testimony to the fact that 5 decades since he was elected, the phenomena of Christian support for Israel and the Jewish people has become so strong that many people cannot understand that there are cases where being a Christian and espousing anti-Semitism are mutually exclusive. And there's disbelief that the Christian Carter could also have been anti-Semitic. Today, we're going to explore that and try to understand the theological basis for this sad reality and contradiction in Jimmy Carter's life. As this is a live webinar, we've received several interesting and fascinating questions in advance, and we'll also be fielding and responding to as many questions as possible that are on topic throughout the conversation and during a Q&A at the end. So I encourage you to please use the Q&A feature for any comments and questions you have. It's important to understand that per the title of an article I wrote years ago, there are 50 shades of anti-Semitism. Not all anti-Semitism is about shooting or gassing or burning the Jewish people. In fact, I've come across it myself through tropes and comments, and even from Christians who also support Israel and love the Jewish people. This is a reality. At least to frame the conversation today, I'd like to focus on the three Ds of anti-Semitism, what's referred to as the delegitimization, the demonization, and double standards that relate to Jews individually and the Jewish state. To explore this, we have two really special guests as panelists, each highly regarded, and coincidentally, both are authors in Israel the Miracle, which I encourage you to check out. Pastor Mark Biltz is the founder of El Shaddai Ministries in Washington State. He's a well-known and popular commentator on the biblical feasts. He has produced numerous books and DVDs on the feasts and other topics that have gone around the world, particularly one several years ago that we were just chatting about regarding the blood moons. He has spoken at congregations and conferences on five continents and is a frequent commentator on a wide range of Christian and secular media. He live streams El Shaddai's weekly service, which is on Saturdays, to over 200 cities in 20 nations. Dr. Victoria Sarvati received her master's and doctorate in theology from the former Center for the Study of Biblical Research in Glendora, California. She's a certified minister and authored the book Just a Little Girl, which is an account of her life, coming to faith, and understanding of the significance of Israel and the Hebrew language. She has been a speaker for conferences, congregations, women ministry groups, Bible studies, and media globally. Among the other positions she holds, Victoria serves as executive director for March of Remembrance in Dallas and is co-founder of the Nathaniel Foundation, supporting numerous charities in the U.S. and abroad. Today, for informality and because we're among friends, we're going to dispense with titles. Mark and Victoria, I want to thank you for making time to join us today, and I want to welcome you. But before I do, it's imperative upon me to announce that we're going to dedicate today's conversation to someone who, if she were with us, she would have been an integral part of the conversation, Olga Meshwe Washington, the wife of Joshua Washington from the Institute of Studies in Black Jewish Relations. And unfortunately, Olga passed away this week at a very young age, leaving behind her husband, Joshua, and two young sons. And I pray that this will somehow elevate her memory as well. Victoria and Mark, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
So I want to jump in. There's a lot of stuff to talk about. I think first, in fairness, you're both friends and you both have impeccable integrity. You agreed to join the conversation, but I want to even ask you to begin by even pushing back against me. Is it dishonest in any way? As we talk about the program, the title, understanding or explaining Jimmy Carter's anti-Semitism, is it accurate to say that he was an anti-Semite?
You want to begin, Victoria?
Well, we can see through the various media articles, things that he's written, his book, he actually pretty much admits it. But he's not the only one. You know, just to center our attention on Jimmy Carter and say, oh, he was an anti-Semite, as if we can judge, you know, only him. This is something that is rampant in the church. It has been since the fourth century. And it was created as a foundation, more of a Christian tenet, if you will, to have this superiority over the Jewish people, over Judaism. It stems back so far in our history as a church that we just really can't pin it on one person and say he's the only one. It really we were raised up in it. I was raised up in the Lutheran faith, and even though sometimes it might have been subtle in some cases, sometimes it was very obvious, and I actually had very obvious, and it was no doubt there was this attitude that the Jewish people were inferior to Christians.
And there were several instances in your book, Victoria, which is sitting right here next to me, where you highlight elements of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's something that I think we all have to come to a certain point in our own walk. When we come face to face with the reality of the Word of God, when you look into the Word, it reflects back to you what you are doing and what you are doing wrong. And so one time I just read, you know, Genesis 12:3, which of course is your moniker. And one day it hit like, oh my goodness, if I bless Israel, this seems to be the hinge pin. This seems to be the means by which God will bless me. If I bless Israel, if I bless Abraham, if I bless the people, if I bless the land, it's like he is watching over us to see how do we react to his people, his word. His word basically is telling us, look, Abraham has all of these promises in the covenant, one of which is that all the nations will be blessed through him. And so how are all the nations going to be blessed through him? And it's by blessing him and the covenant that God created with him. And so it just kind of hit me one day. And I think that's what happens in the lives of most Christians. They have to come to the revelation on their own.
Okay, good. Mark, what, again, feel free to push back, but is there anything off base about me with respect to Victoria talking about the more global issues, specifically talking about Jimmy Carter and perhaps specifically this week?
Well, I think it goes back to what you said. In one sense, there's 50 shades of anti-Semitism. You can have people who just don't want to talk to their neighbor, or you can go to the other extreme with Hamas wanting to kill the Jew. And so it comes down to replacement theology, where you have the unbelievers, let's say, they don't believe in any God, Hindus, Buddhists, well, I mean, they believe in their own, but it's a matter of, for them, A, they may not or may like the Jews for whatever secular reason. But then within Christianity, you have a lot of Christians who say they don't believe in replacement theology. But when you look at it, they really do believe in replacement theology. And so in that sense, it's very important to define anti-Semitism. I don't have any problem with saying Jimmy Carter was an anti-Semite, but then you have to go through and detail at what level. But as Victoria said, it's the whole church, it's the whole body of Messiah, Christians. How do you define anti-Semite? You know, to what degree? That's what's important. And that's why we're meeting today, too. I think we need to make that clear.
Sure. No, I spoke in a church on my recent trip to the U.S. where the pastor said something that was really quite remarkable and anti-Semitic. And I addressed it with him afterward. I wasn't going to embarrass him in public, but it still was shocking. I was once told by somebody, the head of a major, major ministry, that I can't be Jewish because I don't have a Jewish nose. So it is what it is. But here's my question. I mean, as a follow-up, Mark, and for both of you, because you just mentioned replacement theology, and I would say that there are probably 50 shades of replacement theology as well, exactly, that are not necessarily the same as the 50 shades of anti-Semitism. But is there a contiguous portion of those two circles where if you espouse replacement theology, or to a degree, that you're also by definition an anti-Semite?
Well, here's the thing. I think that there is a big division within the body of the church, let's say, but it goes back to the book of Ruth. Believe it or not, when we look at the book of Ruth, here you have Naomi, the Jewess, okay, and Ruth and Orpah are both Gentiles. They are grafted into Israel, like it talks in the Red Hot Ashi. So here you have two Gentiles grafted into Israel. They both become part of Israel. But what happens when it's time for Naomi to go home? Orpah just gives her a kiss on the cheek and goes back to her pagan god.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Okay. But Ruth befriends Israel, goes to Israel, works the harvest, and ends up bringing forth King David. Many Christians don't know that Orpah's genealogy brought forth Goliath. And so here within the church, you have Goliath attacking David, both coming from Gentiles that were part of the body of the Messiah or the part of the body of Israel. So I believe in these last days, there's going to be a big division within Christianity between those who support Israel, work the harvest, bring in the Messiah, and those who go back to their woke church instead of awakened church.
Yeah, I think that it is happening more now so than ever. You're seeing this great polarity, this big divide between those who support Israel and those who actually believe the narrative, drink the Kool-Aid, and begin to fight, come against it. And that's what I think happened with Jimmy Carter. He was supportive of Israel in many ways in his presidency, or in some ways. But it seemed to take a turn at some point in time. And what I could tell, it was when the attitudes of who is the victim and who is the oppressor became very popular. And he started sympathizing with the Palestinian, you know, problem their problem, and began to put blame on Israel. So he was shifting, I think, politically as the wind was moving the political aspects of Israel around. But I believe that the Christian hatred of the Jews stems back very, very far, and it has just been a part of our program, being programmed through the ministers, the teachings, the books, the sermons. Because everybody uses a lot of these church fathers like Eusebius and Augustine and Clements, and all these were anti-Semitic teachers of that first and mostly second and third century. And they actually put in their books, in their teachings, that the Jews are parasites. They are
right.
Evil. Yeah. They're to not be. If you begin to do the things that the Jews do, like participate in Passover, then you are a Christ killer yourself. I mean, it was just so much put on the minds of the people that they just began this mindset that of superiority and sectarianism that made them exclusive and different. And but this happens in a lot of religions, you know, where I'm the one who knows the truth, everybody else is wrong. But it happens even within denominations of Christianity. So we're pointing fingers at each other saying, you're going to hell. I mean, I hear that all the time from certain denominations because you don't believe X, Y, Z.
The restoration of Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel was an earth-shattering event. For Christians, it was a confirmation that God always keeps his covenantal promises. Today, we are blessed to see God's fingerprints in the modern miracle of the land of Israel playing out in our lives among the people and in the state of Israel. This year, on the occasion of Israel's 75th anniversary, the Genesis 123 Foundation has been privileged to bring together 75 Christian leaders from around the world to lend their unique voices, sharing their personal faith experiences relating to Israel and their in-depth insight into Israel's history and spiritual significance to create an historical, one-of-a-kind, high-end coffee table book, Israel the Miracle. Israel the Miracle's stunning imagery will fill your home with the hope of fulfilled promises and conversations about Israel. It's perfect gift to anybody for any occasion, and most of all, to yourself. You'll also be a blessing to Israel, knowing that the proceeds will go to bless Israelis of all backgrounds. Be a part of Israel the Miracle and bring the land, the people, and the state of Israel into your heart and into your home. Visit IsraelTheMiracle.com to get your limited edition copy today. The restoration of Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel was an earth-shattering event. For Christians, it was a confirmation that God always keeps his covenantal promises. Today, we are blessed to see God's fingerprints in the modern miracle of the land of Israel playing out in our lives among the people and in the state of Israel. This year, on the occasion of Israel's 75th anniversary, The Genesis 123 Foundation has been privileged to bring together 75 Christian leaders from around the world to lend their unique voices, sharing their personal faith experiences relating to Israel and their in-depth insight into Israel's history and spiritual significance, creating an historical, one-of-a-kind, high-end coffee table book, Israel the Miracle. Israel the Miracle's stunning imagery will fill your home with the hope of fulfilled promises and conversations about Israel. It's a perfect gift to anyone for any occasion, and most of all, to yourself. You'll also be a blessing to Israel, knowing that the proceeds will go to bless Israelis of all backgrounds. Be a part of Israel the Miracle and bring the land, the people, and the state of Israel into your heart and into your home. Visit israelthemiracle.com to get your limited edition copy today.
And
Christians, certain denominations, Christian denominations are saying this to other Christians because you don't believe what we believe you're going to hell? Okay.
Absolutely.
You're just as bad as us.
Well, the other thing is that has to be separated. There will be some people who say, I'm not anti-Semite, but I'm anti-Zionist.
Yes.
And somewhere there has to be a clarification to those things, or can those things, can you be a religious Zionist?
Well, let's come back to that a moment, because I want to kind of weave together two things that you just each said and help, because I think there are people, I hope that this will be not just followed widely by the people who are with us today, and so much to your credit for everyone joining, because we only made this public something like 36 hours ago. But I think it's something that people need to discuss and unpack themselves, and I hope this will be a conversation that people do that with, not just about Carter, but the phenomena. So, Mark, you, before, your body language and even the inflection in your voice changed when you said the church. You were referring to the church. You didn't say in quotes, but it was almost like that. And Victoria, something you were saying in terms of the history made me think, okay, Jimmy Carter was born 100 years ago. Surely as a 10-year-old boy, 90 years ago, he was going to church with his family. So my question is, can you help together, help define what's the church? And would it just have been a normal thing 90 years ago, for especially growing up in the South, that someone was going to go to a church where anti-Semitism was espoused?
Well, here, I'm going to bring up replacement theology here for a minute. It depends on how you define church. When you go to the Septuagint, we're talking 200 years before Jesus was born. In the Greek Septuagint, they used the word ecclesia or ecclesia.
Yeah.
But that was a secular assembly. And the word synagogue was a religious assembly. Well, the English translators decided to translate ecclesia as church to create something separate from the synagogue. And so there were no churches in the New Testament. Now, that may be surprising. There were ecclesias or ecclesias, right. But what in the Bible, what has happened, because they wanted to change the concept, especially in English when it was translated, was the word ecclesia in Acts 19, everyone was worshiping the great goddess Diana for hours. And then at the end, it says, and then they dismissed the assembly. Well, guess what? The word's ecclesia. Oh, we can't put church there. They'll think the church was worshiping goddess Diana. So we're going to put ecclesia, what it really means. But everywhere else, they'll translate it as church. And then in James, which is really Jacob, a mistranslation, it says, if one comes into your assembly with a gold ring, rich apparel, don't prefer him. But the word is synagogue. Oh, we don't want people to think they're meeting in a synagogue, so we're going to translate it as assembly. But in the book of Revelation, they talk about the synagogue of Satan. Well, guess what? That's synagogue. Why don't they put assembly of Satan there? So now they equate soon. So just like our media is biased today, most Christians don't know, even the King James Bible, they were biased translators. And there are a lot of mistranslations. There's even intentional mistranslations and also cultural misunderstandings, because the church looks at everything through a church lens.
That's true. And a lot of people don't know that the word church actually is a Anglican word, I believe it is, that means kirk or circle. And so in the pagan times, they would meet in circles, and you could say that we're having kirk in this Celtic region, and they would come together and they would, be like Stonehenge, worship their pagan gods. And so that word kind of came from that time period where people knew that was a meeting of religion of some kind, but not necessarily of Yeshua, Jesus, of any type of, spiritual that we would consider a spiritual assembly.
As you're both speaking, I'm so glad I brought you together. It wasn't so deliberate, but it worked out. This is an amazing conversation between you. Having identified the difference between ecclesia and church, now I still want to go back to the question. When we speak of the church today, and we speak of the church 90 years ago, when Jimmy Carter was a 10-year-old boy, is it more reasonable than not to think that Carter was attending a church? That
it depends on the denomination. The Catholic Church is completely different from your Pentecostal church.
Yeah, but there's always, it's, I think it has to do a lot with the person that's in charge, the leader,
yeah,
the pastor, and their bias and what they are telling their parishioners. But like Mark said, also the Bible has biases in it that are just subtle. And we have to deal with that individually. Each person has to deal with that. And what I found has happened to me recently in the last 20 years, at least, I'm seeing things in the Word that I didn't see before. God, I think, is opening eyes. We have been blinded as the church. We've been blinded to spiritual or Jewish roots. We've been blinded to the fact that, Jesus actually practiced Judaism. I guess we thought that he was a Baptist or a Catholic. I don't know what we thought, that he went to the first, church of Christianity on Second and Main, and he didn't, he was a Jew. He went to the temple. We see him constantly being referred to the temple, at Hanukkah. So he was observing the feast, Passover. All of these things were very, very Jewish, but for some reason we gloss over that. And we didn't see it. We always looked at him, like Mark said, through a Christian lens. But I think that God is removing a veil over so many Christians today, and we're getting to see the Word of God in its true context, in its first century context, hearing the words of Jesus from the people at that time understood with their idioms, their culture, their traditions, that nature, that Middle Eastern mindset. And we have kind of made ourselves step away from our 21st century Western mindset and said, you know what? We need to see Jesus, Yeshua, as he really is and how he really was in that time period, and listen to his words from another vantage point. And I think that's what many Christians are desiring and what they're doing today.
So let me take that in a direction. I wish I had made a note of some of who wrote some of these earlier questions. But there was a question. I'd love to know why some Christians become Zionists and others become anti-Semites. And Victoria, you just kind of touched upon it, but I think it's worth expanding on that.
Mark, do you want to take it?
Go ahead. I'll pick it up after you.
Well, again, it goes back to, individual seeking and revelation. I think that at one point in time in my life, when I began to see Yeshua in a different light, I fell in love with the Jesus, the Jewish Jesus. I fell in love with the Jewish Messiah. But before that, it was just more going through the motions of, what our church, we have traditions. And sometimes traditions just become motions that you go through. And you do it without thinking. You don't do it without any understanding. You just go through it because you want to hurry up and get done with the service or whatever it is. But if you really are seeking God, then you press in, and he begins to open your heart and your mind to things that you weren't willing maybe to even see before. Look, we are not, I know Mark feels this way as well. I don't consider myself knowing knowing it all. I don't know it all. I know there's so much more, even though I've studied for so many years and I've really been, you know, attuned and I taught for so many years, the word of God. There is so much more for me to understand and know. And if you come into your relationship with God today, open up my heart to hear something I haven't heard before. I don't know it all. I haven't heard it all. Give me more revelation on who you are and let me understand and see you from the eyes that you want me to see you in. The other day I was praying and I've never heard a teaching on this. I've never even said it myself, but as I was praying and I have some very strong and important prayer needs right now with some people in our fellowship. And so we have been into some really deep intercession. And so I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know how to pray about this. This is just too much for me. And I heard so strongly in my spirit saying, pray with your high priest. And even now it affects me because I know that was God speaking to me. Pray with your high priest. Okay, God, I'm going to go into that holy place where the high priest goes. And I'm going to pray with you. And we in Hebrews, we actually have a scripture that says that Jesus is our high priest and that he is constantly making intercession for us. And so when I began to pray with him, then I began to feel such a strength and a vibrancy in my prayer that I never had before. So, you know, we have to individually seek God and have him reveal personally to us. Look, we're all starting at different levels. You know, some people are up here at their understanding. Some people are just coming into the faith and there's some in between. We have scholars up here, but all of us have room to grow and we need to be open for the Lord to show us more.
Yeah.
Mark, before you interject, and I want to with, you'll tell me both of you afterward and we'll do a follow-up email to all the people who registered, but it seems like both the Nathaniel Fellowship and El Shaddai are links with your permission that I'd like to share so people can connect and learn. But Mark, yeah, I'd love to know why are some Christians Zionist and some anti-Semitic?
Well, I want to touch a little bit also on Victoria, what she said. I by no means know it all. I never claimed to know it all. But in this week's Torah portion, this is the end of Bereshit. It's the end of Genesis. And Jacob, trying to distinguish between Ephraim and Manasseh, crosses his hands, okay? And, you know, he was partially blinded. To what extent, I don't know. But in the Brit Hadashah, it says Israel was only blinded in part. And it also says Christianity is blinded in part. We see through a glass darkly. So for me, we are both seeing out of one eye. And the first one who comes together and sees the other person's side, all of a sudden things become clearer. So yeah. For me, I can learn from anyone. I can even learn from my enemies. Okay. I can learn from anyone. I believe everyone has a piece of the puzzle and I want their piece. I love the thing that amazed me more than anything. You know, are there bones, so to speak, in Judaism? Yeah. Are there bones in Christianity? Yeah. Okay. But that doesn't mean I'm going to turn down a T-bone steak because there's a bone in it. Okay. I always say, I know how to eat chicken. I can eat the meat and draw the bones, you know. So the whole thing is, I think both Jews and Christians need to put down their hatred toward one another and go have a great meal together and get to understand. Just like my wife, I disagree with her. That doesn't mean I want to kill her. Okay. So we can have disagreements and it's okay. But I think a lot of people may be pro-Israel, but they're not pro-Zionists. Because okay. You even have Jews yourself that are pro-Iran, okay? I mean, even within Judaism, you have Zionists and anti-Zionists, okay? That there's denominations within Judaism, as you well know. And so for me, I personally am a religious Zionist. And the reason why, and I'm going to bring up Jimmy Carter, there's a difference between being a Christian and being biblical.
Friends, Israel's at war.
and the war may get worse before it gets better. Much worse. It's going to be a long war because the enemy is the epitome of evil. It's not just a matter of overcoming troops on a battlefield, but overcoming a theology, an ideology, an evil one. While the Genesis 123 Foundation has been overwhelmed with the support of so many donations to the Israel Emergency Campaign, there's so much more that needs to be done. We've invested your donations that we've received so far strategically to make the biggest impact possible, whether helping with soldiers and their equipment and personal needs, to providing civilian security for outlying border communities, to relocating and settling several families from near the Gaza war zone, launching the global petition drive to support Israel in the face of pressure for a ceasefire, and long-term needs for at-risk children, traumatized now more than ever before. Please take a moment to pause this conversation right now and go to love.genesis123.co and donate generously. We value your trust, and we will keep all donors informed about how and where your donations are being used to contribute to make the biggest impact possible. And when you use that link, love.genesis123.co, you can also send your prayers and words of encouragement to Israelis of all backgrounds, just sending your love, something that we need so desperately. Thank you, and God bless you and your loved ones.
Okay, and what I mean by that, Jimmy Carter was the very first president to suggest a two-state solution with a Palestinian state. And that is the number one thing. When you go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, it talks about he's having this vision, and there are these horses that are coming, and he sees an altar with four horns, and he says, what are these coming to do? And the Hashem says, these four horns are the nations who want to divide the land of Israel, and these four carpenters are coming to terrorize them. And so then you see the next chapter, they're measuring Jerusalem. But what is happening, I believe those four horns are the quartet. In 2001, you had the UN, the EU, the US, and Russia with the sole purpose of creating a Palestinian state. And I really believe that prophecy is coming to pass, where we are going to see God terrorize all the nations who are trying to create a Palestinian state. And in Joel, it even says God is going to come against all those who try to divide the land of Israel. They don't understand. It's God's land. It's not Israel's land. God gave it to the nation's land, and they were wicked. They kicked them out. God gave it to the Jews and says, I give it to you. And if you're wicked, I'll kick you out. And now they're back again. But even from Genesis 1:1, we know God gave the land to Israel. Mm-hmm. When you
Excellent.
Understand Jewish reasoning. So I know it is Jewish land. And I know it says in Zechariah, the Lord is going to reign from Jerusalem. So whether UN likes it or not, Jerusalem will become the capital of the world. And so I personally, because I'm biblical, I'm a very strong Zionist. And I believe there should never be a two-state solution at all.
Okay, amazing.
Well, there are-
go ahead, Victoria.
Already was one, you know, whenever the land was divided between the Arabs and the Jews. And so that happened just before, you know, in 1948. So there already was a two-state solution way back when, but that didn't work either.
It wasn't a solution at all. Well, and Amos, you go to the last chapter of Amos, it says God is going to bring them back and he will never uproot them again. They need to really get a hold of that verse.
Shame on me for not promoting. And Victoria, you should have called me out, because we've talked about it, the solution for peace in Gaza.com, which we've been promoting as the actual solution. And you can go to the Genesis 123 Foundation website to learn about that.
Temporary solution until the main solution comes.
Okay, of course.
To take his place, you know, and rule from Israel, rule from Jerusalem, and all the Torah would go forth into all the nations. But God is going to judge the nations that come against Israel. That is, again, the hinge pin. It is the means by which Nations will be judged and people will be judged.
Okay. I want to come back to that, but I want to read something. And I'm not, even though this is a post on one of my, a public post comment on one of my social media posts, I don't have this person's permission to read it, though it's fascinating and made me really think. It was like doing a theological double take. And as an Orthodox Jew, I'd rather have you comment on it. But in the concept of Jimmy Carter, which we can broaden, this person wrote, "What few people realize is that he never really was an actual evangelical, as like many alleged evangelicals, sometimes called neo-evangelicals, they were or are actually mainline Protestants who continue to make their living in evangelical circles. Carter dropped even the pretense around 2000 in his break with the Southern Baptist Convention, though there was no love lost between him and actual evangelical leaders of the time. He was at best a mixed bag." Would either of you want to comment on that from a theological basis?
A denomination defines a person's position with the Lord and whether they're anti-Semite or not. I think that many denominations promote anti-Semitism subtly or obviously. But I know that I came from the Lutheran Church and God found me and opened my eyes. We went on to the Baptist Church from there. And though I heard it not as much, there was still anti-Semitism there. But God moved us on from there to a more evangelical charismatic church. Heard a little bit there, not as much. It wasn't until God said he called us, just like he called Abraham, out. Come out of her. And so we began to create a way that we can actually apply the word of God in our life and come together with like-minded people without finding judgment or criticizing anybody else. But for us, it was incumbent that we would actually live out the scripture, meet on Erev Shabbat, and honor and observe the feast of the Lord, and to try to implement as much as we can in our culture the ways of Jesus and how he lived. And so many people in our fellowship come from various denominations, and I believe that within all the denominations there are people there right now that have this same heart, and they love to grab a hold of you if you know. Mark, I know you probably dealt with this, just somebody and some random person, they may be going to a particularly denomination church, but then you strike up a conversation and you are hitting it. There is a connection there, and they are wanting to know what you know. Where do you meet? How can I get a hold of books? So this is all across, this is a grassroots thing that goes across all the denominations. So I can't blame you.
Absolutely. And I see that true. For people to know who I am real quickly, I was Jewish on my father's side. I have Biltzes who died in the Holocaust that are listed in Yad Vashem in Israel, but it's my father's side, not my mother's side. And for us, we always loved the Jewish people, but my dad was a Jewish guy, left France. He was tired of being a poor French Jew, so he ran off with a Catholic lady in France and ran off to America and had my grandpa, okay? And so he ended up leaving her, going back to France. His Jewish wife would have nothing to do with them now. So my grandpa and my dad were raised Catholic by the Catholic mother, okay? But I still have the Hebrew English Passover Haggadah still in my possession that we used as kids. So I've got a Catholic dad, and then he married a Protestant mom, and we're doing our Jewish Passover Seder to remember our Jewish roots. So, you know, it's a real hodgepodge, but I was raised for Catholic for 19 years. And then at 19, I left the Catholic church. Okay. And we were a very strong Catholic. I mean, very strong Catholic family. I quit the Catholic Church. I got caught up in the charismatic movement of the 70s. Okay. Well, my dad was so upset, he wouldn't have cared if I became Jewish, but don't you become a Protestant. Okay. My dad even put a gun at my head and said it was going to blow my head off for quitting the Catholic Church. Okay. Wow. I ended up leading him to the Lord before I died. Okay. But anyway, so then I was in Pentecostalism, charismatic for like another 19 years. And then I read a book A Rabbi Brom, I think is his last name. My wife loves half-price books. He went to this bookstore and bought me a book on the Moedim, on the Feast of the Lord. And she knew I had Jewish roots. So I'm reading it and I'm blown away. I am just totally blown away by this Orthodox rabbi. And I go, oh my word. See, I grew up in a small German town in Kansas. Everyone is only 800 people, but they were all German Catholics. And my dad tried to sell a house to a Jew and they ran him out of town. He tried to sell a house to a Black and they ran them out of town. Okay. I mean, it was very, you know, horrible. So all of a sudden here I go from Catholic to charismatic. But then back in 1993, I read this book by Moshe Braun. That was his name. And oh my goodness, my eyes were opened up. And I said, oh my goodness, I have to jump in that. So then I started studying the Hebraic roots of Judaism. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is mind blowing. And so we started this little congregation in someone's house. And now we have over 200,000 people all over the world. But listen to this, we're really weird. And I mean that. In our local building, we have Russians and we have to translate into Russian. We have Hispanics. We have to translate into Spanish. We have South Koreans. We have Ukrainians. There are a dozen languages spoken in our physical building and every denomination. People from every denomination come. So it's almost like a little taste of heaven. And what unites everybody, what keeps everybody united is the Torah. That is what I focus on. Every Shabbat, we go through all the Torah portions, and then I go to the New Testament and connect it back to the Tanakh so people see the connections, and I know it's God, because normally, on the weekend, it's the most segregated places ever. You have the Korean church, the Hispanic church, the Russian church, the Black church, the White church, but I have every denomination, every language right within our building.
Amazing.
So we have a small microcosm of that, but it's the same thing. You know, they're from all different denominations and they all have that same heart. And nobody ever brings up their denomination. Nobody says,
nobody cares.
I don't agree. They don't. They are so focused on what was that Jewish Jesus like? How do I live my life? How can I apply this to my life? And you kind of, you leave a lot of things behind. Yet you have a lot of things that, you know, have made you who you are. And, you know, I appreciate the church and how, you know, it's
definitely
gotten, you know, have received so much in salvations and revelations and deliverance and healings from the church. And I appreciate what the church has done. But I think that within the church, there is still a necessary it's necessary for people to come to the revelation of our Jewish Jesus. And when they do, all the things that divide us just go away.
Well, one quick thing I want to say, divisions in the church started while the Jewish Shaliach, Apostle Yochanan or John, most Christians don't even know this verse is in their Bible, but you might want to look at this, Jonathan, it's quite interesting. In the third epistle of John, just before Jude and Revelation, the Apostle John is upset by a Greek man named Diotrephes, all right? Did you know, it says right there in 3 John that Diotrephes, here you have, you know, this is around 90 AD or something. The Greeks, the Christians were coming in and throwing out all the Jews. Right there in your Bible, in 3 John, it says Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. He won't allow any of the Jewish Shaliachs in. And he kicks all the Jews out, and it says he will kick out any Gentile who wants to have Jewish believers in the synagogue. So anti-Semitism within the church happened while John, the Shaliach, was still alive. They kicked him out.
Well, by the way, so you're forcing me into a really good segue. I want to use this opportunity to give a last call for people to share questions in the Q&A, and we're going to go into some of them. There are already several waiting, and I've been kind of monitoring them, and one that I especially want to raise.
As remarkable and miraculous as Israel is, and its very existence a testimony to God's faithfulness, in many ways, Israel's like most other countries. just as there are parents anywhere who have stronger and weaker parenting abilities, and adults become a product of situations in their lives that they cannot control, making their ability to raise and care for their own children even harder, that's true in Israel as well. The Genesis 123 Foundation is committed and takes the mandate seriously to care for the least of these, our brothers, our children. We're committed to bless and strengthen orphans and at-risk youth, to invest in them, to empower them, so that their future will be brighter than their past or their present. But Israel is unique in that there are always threats of war and terror which know no bounds. For children who come from homes that are not safe, sometimes the very scary reality of living in a community that's not safe is too much to bear. We are committed to turning orphans and at-risk youth into children of promise. We fund a variety of programs to help those most in need as widely as we can. We invite and encourage you to join us today so that we can ensure their brighter tomorrow. Please visit genesis123.co to find out more and to send your love and most generous donation today.
I'm going to wrap three questions that people submitted before into kind of one conclusion for this part of the dialogue. Two questions ask essentially, what are the ongoing ramifications of Jimmy Carter's anti-Semitism today? And what was the worst case of it? And in with respect to the nature of how we're going, someone wrote, how do we have a clear understanding of Carter's errors so we can help avoid them? Now, I like to unpack that theologically, but I like to ask either of you, albeit that you're not historians and perhaps didn't prepare for it, is there something that stands out that's was the most egregious and potentially most damaging that's lingering even after his death?
For me, I think I look at things only from a biblical point of view. Yes, he did a lot. He started out sometimes pro-Israel, but then he would immediately change his mind and undo what he said he wouldn't do. And his book is, you can see that when he wrote his book. But for me, the most egregious thing has to go back to trying to create a Palestinian state, because that has to be, this is why we have the problem today. How does it affect us today? They still haven't created a Palestinian state, but people don't realize it's because the Palestinians don't want one. They want one state, but no Jews. And so Carter got this ball rolling, and that's why we still have the problem that we have today.
Because your answer is, don't do what Jimmy Carter did to promote a Palestinian state.
Exactly.
Okay. Victoria, anything you want to add?
Which they're still trying to do. That's ongoing. I think it goes back again to, he said he didn't, his book has the word apartheid in it. But then he says, I think, in an interview that he doesn't believe it's an apartheid state, but he's not going to change the name of the book. I guess he likes the sensationalism, you know, of causing that type of stirring up the people. But I believe that he has the mentality of the victim and oppressor. And this is a very acute right now. It's happening right now. This woke, which is starting to fade, by the way, mentality, this who's the oppressor, who's the victim. This is going across the board on all of our universities. Again, like Mark, we should look at the Bible as Christians or as believers in God's word. It should be the Bible that steers us, and not the public opinion, not the narrative.
Exactly.
Because the narrative is always going to be against Israel. I feel like, for one thing, when you go back to the basis of, excuse me, why are so many people against Israel? The main thing is that there's a spirit against God. There's a spirit against the word of God. And that spirit is the dark spirit. There's light and darkness. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. and they're at odds and they're fighting each other. The kingdom of darkness is growing rampantly right now. We see it growing in our news and what's happening in world affairs. But the kingdom of light is also standing up and is raising a standard against it. I think as we see the darkness increasing, it causes us who have light to stand up and to fight back and to push back. And so instead of going with the narrative, which is this kingdom of darkness that is anti-God, anti-Jewish, anti-Christian, even anti-church, for us to stand up and allow the light of God to shine. And that is through how we treat one another, being kind, and doing good deeds, but also standing for what is right and just. And that the justice of God's word and his righteousness should rule our hearts and minds and not public opinion.
I just want to jump in. One thing is, what you're talking about is the spirit of Amalek. Okay, that's God said he would have war with Amalek in every generation. Last century, it was Hitler. This century, it's Iran. We are literally in the midst of the war of Amalek. And Amalek in Hebrew means a nation who chops up body parts. That's what it means. And so what we have to understand is that's what Hamas did. That is the spirit we're dealing with. And Hamas means violence. That's what Noah contended with in Genesis, was violence. And that's the spirit that I believe we're going to see the Messiah coming very shortly, and this will be his last war with Amalek.
And he says he'll...
Oh, I see somebody.
You see somebody. In just a minute, I'm going to introduce the somebody, Jen Mallon, and why she's just going to help us wrap up in a moment and close us out in prayer. But I want to acknowledge now some of the questions that have come up. And Deborah, you've, I think, win the prize today for most questions and comments. But one I especially wanted to feature, and especially in light of what Mark, you just said, and I don't know that the two are related, but referring to John and anti-Semitism already while he was alive, Deborah wrote something really fascinating in terms of an alternative to replacement theology, which is what Paul wrote in Romans, that Gentiles could be humbled and consider themselves grafted into the ancient cultivated olive tree of Judaism. By the way, that's where we get the name of our program, Root and Branch, from Romans 11. But Deborah, I want to thank you for that, because I think if we're, based on my last question, what do we do to avoid the theological missteps that Jimmy Carter and others take in terms of being anti-Semitic, everyone can also go look to Romans 11 for a great theological example. Anything that you want to... Oh, and Deborah also mentioned we should discuss Carter's free will, because some Christians don't become anti-Semites and others do. All fair points. Anything that you want to comment on?
I think I've been saying that the whole time. It's a matter of your own personal, you know, convictions. As God convicts you, and shows you and reveals his word to you. I came out of anti-Semitism. I wasn't so much against the Jews, but I was programmed. And so I remember saying and repeating things that, that I would had been taught. And so it's not like I had this inward hatred. I always had an intrigue for Judaism and the Jewish people. I loved the traditions, and I loved, you know, I thought the stories of Israel in the Old Testament were fantastic, and I was fascinated. But, you know, it's a matter of an individual person coming to the revelation of who Jesus is and his Jewishness, and trying to live that life in our culture as best as you can. You know, even the Jews in the outside of the land of Israel cannot follow all of the requirements that Torah requires. So we have to do as much as we can, but by the Spirit, we can do everything. And so I'm really excited about the change that I had in my life, where I could actually implement what I was feeling, this new revelation that I was desiring. And then this love that God gave me, it's for the Jewish people and for the land and for even Israel. And I've visited Israel many times, you know, taken trips, even during the wartime, the earlier last year. And I felt called. I felt it was necessary. It was like a burden that I couldn't put away. All that was new. Nothing like that was going on in my life before 1995-ish. So, you know, God can do this in every single one of us. And the fact of the matter is he is. Those who have an ear.
And I just want to help answer that one question about free will. There's a big division within that church between what is called Calvinism and Arminianism. And the difference is the Calvinists almost believe you don't have a free will. You get in the kingdom of God against your will, whether you like it or not, and God's already predetermined who's in, who's not in. And then Arminium totally goes an extreme on the other way, and there's a balance. Now, one of the reasons why Christians question free will, too, is because they don't know the Hebrew. This is why you have to know Hebrew language. For example, in the Exodus, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And it also says God hardened his heart. And Christians will say, well, that's not fair. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But guess what? They're different Hebrew words. Even though it's the same word hardened in English, they're different in Hebrew. When Pharaoh hardens his own heart, it's like kabed, making it heavy. But when God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it's kazak. It means to strengthen. It's like God says, Pharaoh, don't give up. I got 8 more plagues. Come on, strengthen, you know. So here in the English, we think God took away his free will because God hardened his heart. But in the Hebrew, he's actually strengthening his free will. He's giving him water. He's letting him rest, saying, don't quit now. And so the problem goes back again to Christian theology, not knowing the Hebrew.
Excellent. Thank you.
Another way to look at that is what God was doing. It was God doing these things, and he was making a choice to be hardened or to submit. And so God was doing it, but he was reacting to it.
So I think it's, yeah.
Harden it? Well, yeah, what God was doing was either harden it or submitting it. So, you know, it's a matter of how you look at it and read it.
Well, I think this is a good way to wrap up. Because maybe that's the moral of the story. Yes, Jimmy Carter was an anti-Semite. Yes, Jimmy Carter did things that were good. Jimmy Carter was a product of his world and his environment. But if we're trying not, if as I said at the outset, the purpose is not to have a Jimmy Carter bashing party, but to understand theologically. And honestly, it wasn't so much on purpose. I invited Victoria. I invited Mark. I invited a few other people who couldn't make it at this time. But we've ended up with an incredible conversation about what not to do. And I'm so grateful for that. And I look forward to this. I believe that this is going to inspire many more conversations. There are people, I'm sorry that I'm not getting to everyone's questions, but I believe this is going to lend to a lot more. As we wrap up, I want to introduce my new old friend, Jen Mallon. We had the privilege of meeting exactly a month ago in person when I was hosted on her incredible show that you can see daily on TV called Come Home with Jen Mallon. And it was such a delightful, she's so good as a TV host because you just feel like you're sitting in the living room and having a conversation. And so Jen, I was so excited to be with you and me come home to Israel. And I look forward to coming home again there with you in Tampa, but I'm really excited that you registered to join this conversation. And I'd love for you to make any kind of closing comments that you're really so good at and close us in prayer.
Thank you, Jonathan. And wow, Victoria, Mark, that was an amazing conversation. And, you know, I'll just tell you, I feel like 2025, God is calling us to have conversations. You know, to pull up to tables, to pull up to Zoom calls, webinars, to pull up to Bible studies, put our feet under the table, Jew and Gentile, Ruth and Naomi, and through his heart and his love, hear each other and connect with each other. That's what One New Man is all about. And this was wonderful. First of all, affirming, confirming, motivational, inspirational. I just love the direction it's taken. But I will just quickly say my love for Israel came through a couple different ways. Victoria, I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and then, you know, you kind of sometimes you graduate to Baptist and then full gospel. And you know, I just like to say I'm a believing believer. Mark, scripture is our script. And, you know, we kind of throw away all the titles. And just like you said, Jonathan, there's a million, there's 50 shades of denomination within Judaism. There's 50 million shades within Christianity. And so I just don't like to even say I'm a Christian because there's too many definitions.
Right,
follower of the way, and I am a believing believer. And so anyway, y'all are my tribe. I love it. But my Mimi, planted seeds in me. She lived until she was almost 100. And she would sit down and make me pray with her. And it was very formal prayer, and she would make me read the Bible. And when Israel comes up over and over and over and over and over, you know, 6,000 times, there's something that happens in your brain that says nothing can replace that. It's so obvious that God has chosen his land and his people for his glory to show who he is. And I struggle with people that do that replacement theology. So of course, I did. She also would never, she went to Israel one time, but she never called it Israel. She called it the Holy Land, and her eyes would light up, and it's like she would just be transported back in time to when she got to put her feet on the soil, you know, where the first covenant and the New Testament came to pass. And so she planted that in my heart. And then Christian television, I watched this program called Jewish Jewels, and I was fascinated with the feasts and their love and the traditions. And they were so deep and rich and powerful and meaningful. So then when I got born again, and I was adopted. So the tribes, I became obsessed with the tribes. I want to know which tribe I'm from. Who do I belong to? And so that's my journey. And I say all that, not to talk about myself, but to say, guys, we all have a journey and going back to our Hebraic roots. It's our foundation. It's who we are. We can't get away with it. We, the Ruths, have been grafted in. And yes, all of us have been blinded to some degree. But Paul says that in the end times, he's going to reveal secrets and mysteries. And I think that all of us that are leaning in and coming to the table are saying, God, show me. Even today, January 8th, Tevet 8 on the Hebrew calendar, 8 stands for new beginnings and fresh revelation. So what an appropriate day to do this call and to have this discussion. And thank you guys for being solutionaries, Jonathan. Thank you for spearheading this, because in the eyes of Jimmy Carter and this and that and two-state solutioned and our exiting president and what he's doing and, you know, all the alerts we're all getting from the land, we need to be solutionaries. And what you all presented today are solutions of how we can continue to pray for our eyes to be open and align with the promises and the prophecies and the word of God. And so with that, I'll pray. Is that what you'd like me to do?
Please. Okay.
Well, Lord, we just come to you, whether we come to you in the name of Hashem, whether we come to you in the name of Yeshua, Adonai, Abba, Ruach, Elohim, we just come to the Trinity, the three that agree, and we just say thank you. Thank you so much for this time in history you've entrusted us to live in. Thank you, Father, that we can extend a hand of fellowship one to the other. Thank you that we can come up higher. We can ascend the mountain of the Lord according to Psalm 24. We can come to the upper room. We can be one heart, one mind, and in one accord, because we know Psalm 133 says that how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, for there in unity is the command blessing. And so, Lord, we want to be open and humble. We want to hear your voice. Fill our hearts with love. Fill our hearts with revelation. And most of all, Father, I thank you that we would just die to any beliefs, any traditions, anything that we've been indoctrinated with, any superior and inferior attitude. And I repent on behalf of any believer or any Gentile or any church or any indoctrination or any leader that has spoken ill, spoken against, preached against your holy land and your precious people, forgive us for disobeying your voice, your instructions concerning your covenant, your land, and your people. And Lord, I think Victoria said it. We come. We have a great high priest, Melchizedek, that is praying on our behalf, speaking and revealing. Reveal to us. We're hungry. Father, we have golden shovels out and we're digging. Make us hungry for your truth. And for the prophecies that are unfolding in this time, we want to align with it. So, Father, we bless Israel. We know Genesis 12:3 that when we bless Israel, we are blessed. We pray Psalm 122:6. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Father, that it would go well with her. And Lord, we determined in our commission as we exit today is that we will be your Isaiah 62 remnant, that we will not remain silent, that we will speak out, that we will speak forth, that we will use our voices to shout the message of truth concerning what is happening in our land. We know we're in the decade of pay. And so we dedicate our mouths as each speaker and each panelist and each participant, we dedicate our mouth to you in this decade of pay. We will speak, we will broadcast, we will publish, we will communicate what you have to say. And we will give you no peace, Abba. We are going to bug you until we see Jerusalem, the praise and the glory of the earth. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Jen. Thank you, Victoria. Thank you, Mark. Everybody, this will be uploaded and shared. I've already gotten requests for that. And I hope followed by many. Thank you. God bless.
I have just one quick comment, really short. Yep. Everyone needs to know this Friday is the 10th of Tevet. Yes. That is a fast day. Okay, yes. That is the very day it says in Ezekiel 24 that Nebuchadnezzar's army surrounded Jerusalem. And as we know, the sages said that they had only known what was going on, they would have put their armies around it to protect it, not to burn it down. But we need to, this Friday, I want all believers.
Excellent.
An honor to surround Jerusalem, to protect it. I want this year, spiritually, may all the nations come together this Friday and surround Jerusalem to bring peace and to pray for the peace.
Amazing. Another great fitting summary of our conversation today.
As we have done now for years, the Genesis 123 Foundation wants to thank you for following our programs and wants to offer you a special gift. Each month, we will be giving away a special volume from Jonathan's bookshelf. And for more than a year, that's been a copy of our stunning and highly acclaimed new book, Israel the Miracle. All you need to do is go to the Inspiration from Zion social media and like and follow us. When you comment and share the link to this program there, we will select one winner at random to receive your own copy of Israel the Miracle as our gift to you. We are also grateful that this podcast is sponsored by our friends at the Willow Run Greenhouse in Culpeper, Virginia. If you're in the area, please go say hi and thank them for making this program possible. And also special thanks to the Coyne family as well for their meaningful sponsorship. Inspiration from Zion and all the Genesis 123 Foundation programs are made possible by donations. So please join us to help continue the dialogue and to build bridges. If you'd like to sponsor a future episode in honor or memory of a loved one or a special occasion, please be in touch at inspirationfromzion@gmail.com. As always, we'd love to hear your comments as part of a dialogue and invite you to send any questions as well, especially questions you have about traditional Judaism for our Ask the Rabbi programs. Please share this with others who will also find it of interest and continue to join us right here as we bring you more meaningful conversations about unique topics related to Israel that you won't hear anywhere else. Wherever you are in the world, I pray that you and your loved ones are all safe and healthy, and I send my blessings from right here in the Judean mountains. God bless you. Hallelujah.